All right. That was fantastic. Thank you so much, Janet, for leading us in worship today. All right, kids. It's everybody's favorite time. Actually, more probably the grown adults here. It is our children's story time. And today's story is called Israel's New King. As you can imagine, defeating the giant Goliath and saving Israel made David pretty popular. Everyone in Israel wanted to be David's friend, even King Saul. When David was old enough, the king asked him to be a leader in the army. David might not have been the tallest or strongest, but even King Saul could see that David followed God. Every time David went out to fight a battle, God was with him, and David won. So King Saul sent David to fight more battles, and David kept on winning. At first, this made King Saul very happy. But as David kept winning, the king became less happy. You see, the more David won, the more popular David became. Hooray for David, the people would yell every time they saw him. King Saul got jealous. Do you know what jealous means? To be jealous is to want something that someone else has. With all this winning, David was now more popular than King Saul. If David kept winning, eventually the people would want him to be king. King Saul was jealous of David's popularity. He was jealous of all of David's victories. He was jealous that God was with David. So King Saul got angry. Have you ever been so angry that you did something that wasn't very smart? Like throw your favorite toy against the wall or yell at your best friend? Yup. Anger can make us do bad things. As King Saul's anger grew, he decided he wanted to do a really bad thing. He wanted to kill David. That's right. Even though David was helping King Saul win all these battles, even though David was helping keep Israel safe, David knew that King Saul wanted to kill him. It's a bad thing when a king wants to kill you because the whole army obeys the king, whether they want to or not. Now, the whole army would try to kill David too. But David had a best friend who wanted to help. His best friend's name was Jonathan. Jonathan promised he would tell David if King Saul was planning to hurt him. How would Jonathan know? Because Jonathan was King Saul's son. Jonathan didn't want his father, the king, to kill his friend David. So when Jonathan heard his father making a plan to kill David, he ran to David and told him. David knew he couldn't stay around King Saul or Jonathan anymore. So David ran away from King Saul and his army. He hid in the desert. He hid in caves. He waited for God to tell him what to do next. How long do you think David ran from King Saul? A week? A month? 8 years! That's right, David ran and hid from King Saul and his whole army for 8 years. But God was with David, and God kept David safe. Then one day there was a great battle between the Philistines and King Saul's army. Many Israelites died in the battle. David's best friend, Jonathan, was one of them. So was Jonathan's father, King Saul. Both of them died in the battle. David was very sad to hear that so many Israelites had been killed. He was especially sad to hear that his friend Jonathan had died. He was even sad to hear that King Saul had died. Now Israel needed a new king. Who should they choose? Who would help them be victorious in battle? Who would help them follow God? The Israelites thought about it and they remembered who had been following God all along. They remembered who God had helped win all those battles before he'd been forced to run for his life. David. In time, Jesse's youngest son, David, would become Israel's king, and what a king he would be. I always like that kind of story, and even like David and Goliath and stuff, because it's kind of funny how David, this little shepherd boy, goes and fights Goliath, but you have Saul, who is head and shoulders above everybody else, frightened to fight Goliath, but it was the little guy that won him. Anyways, kids. There is no Sunday school for you, but you can go hang out downstairs. It's unsupervised, parents, so, you know, if you want to hang out down there, probably a good idea. Yeah, okay, there's a few parents going, oh, I guess just Amanda, never mind. That's enough, it's good. But enjoy your time down there, have fun, and be loud and rebellious, I guess, and such. All right, now's the time that we as a church family usually pray for things that are happening within our church family. We want to aim to be thankful in our prayers, but we also want to pray for those things that we're in desperate need of as well, whether it's medical aid or whatever it happens to be. Before I get into that, though, I just want to make this statement. I got a new phone, and in that new phone, Gettage, I've lost everybody's contact. So if you can text, you can even text me right now and just say, this is whoever, and that would be great, because then I have your number and I don't have to go through the directory, which I'm going to do anyways, but, you know, just to get your contact and be available there. My number is on the board out there if you don't have it, and if you want it, you can just come and ask me and say, I would like your number. I'd be like, great, let's do that. My number didn't change at all. Actually, everything else saved onto my phone except for my contacts and my WhatsApp information. So I'm like, great, the most important parts of the phone. I don't care about the rest. That's devastating. Oh, well. So for our prayer stuff, we want to continue to pray for our buddy Hezekiah there, that health prevails. I believe it's on Friday the 18th here that he's going to be going in for surgery and such. Kyle was just telling us some of the stuff this morning of what is expected out of this surgery, and it is a process, and it's quite intimidating. It's scary, and so we want to also pray for Kyle and Kyla in that as well. Like, I was scared for our little buddy just hearing that, but I know that God is amazing, and he is going to oversee this little boy and keep him healthy, and the surgery is a success. Any other things that we can pray about for today? Yes, Rhonda. Oh, good, okay. Sure. Oh, my goodness. Absolutely cool. Excellent. Excellent. We have been praying for Doug for quite some time, and that's really cool that, you know, he's passionate about Jesus again. So good, good, good. And family reunions, I don't like them, but good on you for enjoying that time there. Okay. Oh, new position, too. That's something to be thankful for. That's awesome. Anyone else? Oof. I actually, my Facebook is, I don't go on it very often, but it has been flooded with all those Calgary things, because I actually didn't know those people, but my circle definitely knew those people, and they have been affected greatly by that. So, yeah. A lot of sorrow there. I'd also like to pray for Maui, if that's okay. That whole island just seemed to burn pretty much to the ground. It's devastating to look at those pictures and just see homes and businesses. Just, wow, we know all about wildfires, but that's on an island, and you're like, good grief. I can't imagine. For sure. Yeah. We'll definitely pray for her. Obviously for liver cancer and stuff. Yikes. Karina? Excellent. Thank you. All right. Well, let's take this to the Lord. We want to pray for all the families on vacation, too, because I just got back from one. So, you know, I just want to say, though, I came back really refreshed in some sense. Like, I come back, and Roxy and Stephanie have just blessed the pants off me. They completely redid my office, and it looks fantastic. And, you know, I thank you guys for all of that. You know, I know it's not just a two-person job in that sense, but I felt so blessed in that. So thank you so much in that. And I just want to pray thankfulness just for our church family and just gathering here. And, you know, we can joke about my lost contacts and stuff like that, or just be there for one another when we need it and uplift one another. So join me as we pray and bring thanksgiving to our God. Lord Jesus, we come here today and we pray thankfulness into everything that you do for us. We thank you for how amazing you are, for how you've blessed us, and for the salvation that you provided us through your death on the cross. May we always be reminded of that. May we be in awe of the person that you are. May we wake up with thankful hearts. May we go to bed with thankful hearts. May we just dream of thankfulness and all that you do for us. And we thank you. We thank you for our buddy Hezekiah. What a blessing he is, and we've missed his smile lately, and we know that he needs to be away from us for this time in order to be healthy and avoid any sort of infection or whatever it happens to be. So, Lord, we just pray for his body to stay cleansed. Keep his body healed, we pray, and prepare that boy for his surgery. We pray over the doctor's hands as well. We pray over Hezekiah's heart. We pray that everything would just flow as you need it to be, Lord. May the surgery be an absolute astounding success and be blessed by your hands, we pray. We pray over Kyle and Kyla as well. May your hand be upon them as the stresses have mounted. I know that new baby's around, and that's fantastic. And we just pray for energy there. We pray for energy as they prepare for this surgery upcoming. We pray that, you know, Kyle doesn't overextend himself with work, and that his work is kind to him and gives him the time that he needs in order to help Hezekiah and the family around the house. And so we just thank you for that. May we be a church that surrounds him, a church that we're called to be, a community that comes alongside and does family life together. So we thank you for them. Take away their stresses, we pray. And Lord, we're so thankful as well, even in looking at health reasons and for Rhonda to have good lungs, no cancerous stuff. I know there's fluid buildup there, and so we just pray that that fluid buildup would dissipate. And Lord, we just pray for your hands to continue to be upon Rhonda, restore health to her body, we pray. We thank you for all the work that she does, and we thank you even for her new position. Maybe it may be a position of blessing, may it be a position of that gives her the ability to minister and love others within her reach and grasp, and may she impact others in the name of Jesus in this new position. So we thank you for Ron. We thank you as well for Doug, I believe a nephew of Irvin's, and we've been praying for this man for months and months now, and so we just thank you for this continued shrinkage of the tumor. And we just pray for his body. We know his ribs are affected by the tumor, and so we just pray for restoration in his body, that you continue to take this tumor away and bring him health. But more importantly, we're very thankful for the attachment to Jesus that he is getting again towards you. So we thank you for that. May we all be that passionate in our journey with Jesus. May we all have our eyes and hearts open in that sense to be and see who you are, Jesus. Lord, obviously we come to some hard things. We pray for those families affected by the loss of the plane crash in Kananaskis. Those many young men who, they were followers of yours and they're now with you, Jesus, but that leaves a huge impact on those people they left behind with young families. We pray for those church families. We pray for Rock Point and Harvest Hills. We just pray, Lord, that your hand would be upon them. We pray for soul restoration. We pray for your comfort and counseling at this time. It's the only comfort and counseling that could possibly mend. So we pray for them. Be with the families of Calgary. And Lord, we also pray for the people in Maui right now as they are just ravaged by these wildfires. Oh, Lord, so much was lost. And so we just pray for these families that were impacted, and we pray that they're able to restore businesses. And it was devastating even seeing how much lives were lost in that whole process. Jesus, be with the people of Maui. Restore that little island, we pray. And we finally pray for Karina, who's just discovered that she has untreatable liver cancer. And I don't believe untreatable is in your dictionary, Lord, because I know that you are a God that heals. So we just pray for a healing touch upon Karina. May it open the eyes to who you are. Open her eyes and let her see your glory and bring a healing touch to her liver, we pray. Be with the family as well as they begin to mourn through some of this process and worry and concern for their loved one. Lord, we pray this all in your holy name. Amen. All right. Been 3 weeks, so let's see if I remember how to do this whole preaching thing. I guess that's not that long. I'm excited to be back. Like I say, it was a great vacation just to be able to quiet my brain down. I was starting to get a little crusty there just before I took off, I'm not going to lie. And just to come back and experience some of the blessings of this church, it was fantastic. And so today, I want to look at something that maybe doesn't cross our minds. I actually want us to be amazed. Right? I just want us to be amazed in Jesus Christ. If today, just take a second just to think about that. Be amazed in Jesus. If you actually get lost in thought about being amazed by Jesus and don't pay attention to anything I have to say today, that is fine because you are focused on Jesus and you're being amazed by who he was and is and is to come. Because I ask you this, in all honesty, when was the last time that you were amazed? Like genuinely amazed, awestruck by some sort of phenomenon or just an event that occurred in your life and it just left you, oh my goodness, that is amazing. And as I look at it and as I was thinking about even Hezekiah, I was like, life in itself is amazing. And at times we just miss that idea. It evades us. It escapes us. History actually shows us that people, they've usually held to some sense of being amazed. In the Middle Ages, people were amazed by power, wealth, and even pageantry. The Industrial Revolution, obviously, people were amazed by the science and innovation that came out through all the many achievements during that time. And then leading up to where we are today, people were amazed by the discoveries of prolonging life through medications and treatments, by cars, by being in a tin can that flies around in the air and just saying physics, right? That's pretty amazing. And then there's the introduction of telephones, just a new way of communicating. All of these things at one point in time amazed people. Same with computers. We were kind of mocking out the one at the back today. I remember showing up to school one day and we had our first computer with the green monitor. You remember those things? And just being amazed. And I say once, because the sensation of amazement is something that is lost in today's generations. Technologies have increased at such a substantial rate that the world has been left numbed by everything that it produces nowadays. Nothing is amazing. Think about it. Almost all of us are carrying some sort of mini computer in our pocket that leave almost everything accessible to us, and it tells us even what our heart beats and how many steps we've taken. Yet we're not amazed by this. We were actually frustrated when they don't work, like losing all your contacts via phone transfers. We get mad by those things. We're not amazed anymore. And I actually wonder today, is that something that we can possibly do? Can we possibly be amazed anymore? Does anything amaze you? Does Jesus amaze you? Does God's grace amaze you? I was struggling with that. I want the knowledge of God's grace in my soul and your soul to impact in such a way that we're left in awe of how great God is. Whatever happened to boldly singing out Amazing Grace and in doing so, fully knowing that His grace truly is amazing? Because His grace is amazing, but to most people, His grace is not seen that way today. Potentially, it doesn't even appear to you as amazing, even as you sit here in these chairs. And I want us to be reminded of how amazing God is. I want us to be amazed by Him again, or even for the first time. And we start our search of amazingness in the one thing that will always amaze us given the chance, and that is the person of Jesus Christ. And Jesus amazes because He is infinitely, infinitely engaging. Think about Him, how amazing He is. We're fully engaged in worshiping Him some 2,000 years after His death. And most of the people on this earth who do not even want to acknowledge Him as the Son of God or bow down to Him as Lord and Savior, well, they can't seem to get Him out of their mind as well. He's a great teacher, a great prophet, they will say. Jesus is amazing. Who He is and what He is about, it really remains the question that we need to continually look to and answer in discovering how amazing He is. Did you know that the disciples struggled with this question even as they followed Him in His ministry? A while back, I talked to the amazement that was shown at the authority of Jesus. Jesus, He delivered this phenomenal message called the Sermon on the Mount. And afterwards, in Matthew 7, 28 and 29, we read this. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at His teaching because He taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Well, who's a part of that crowd? Well, the disciples are a part of that crowd, of course, and they're just left stunned and amazed by the authority of the words of Jesus. And after this, Jesus will begin to express the authority that He has. As He begins healing people, He would heal a leper, He would heal a servant of a Roman centurion, He would heal Peter's mother-in-law, and many others. That in itself, as we look at it, should leave us amazed. It should have impacted the disciples in a way that left them in awe as they stared and observed this ministry of God in the flesh playing out before them as healing people is happening right before their eyes. And of course, healing is not the end of Jesus' authority. His authority is absolute. And the disciples, they discover this in the text that we will be looking at today. I'll get there in a minute. They'll see the authority of Jesus on display as He rules over nature and over demons. Spiritual stuff. Think about this. The author of Hebrews writes in Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Think about that, how that plays out in our world today. Jesus has authority over physical health, over nature, over spiritual things. He has absolute authority as we read it in our Bible, and He is still the same Jesus with the exact same authority today. And we need to be amazed by this. We should be seeking Him out at every turn and seeking Him out every second of every hour of every day, pursuing more of the amazing Jesus. When is the last time that we approach anything in life with an attitude of knowing that Jesus is the one with absolute authority? Because He still has it today. And as we approach our word, we need to think about this because in our word, we're told that Jesus calms a storm and then shortly after that, He drives out demons from two men on the other side of the Sea of Galilee in a region of the Gadarenes. And that same power and that same authority is present with us today, and we need to remember that. More than that, we actually need to be amazed by that. In a world that is so numb to awesomeness, to the miraculous, and to the authority of Jesus, we need to open our eyes to the spiritual and once again be refreshed by Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is amazing. Look at his disciples and what occurred in the spiritual world, in their little spiritual world. They asked this important question in the midst of their following him in Matthew 8:27. It says, the men were amazed and asked, what kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. Think on that. What left them so amazed? Well, they just witnessed Jesus rebuke a storm and calm it on the Sea of Galilee. And this is more than just a miracle which is intended to just simply amaze the followers of Jesus. It's a glimpse into the idea of discipleship and faith. Because without faith, there can be no discipleship. As we approach this journey on this boat, we need to observe through actions and through wording of the authors of the Gospels that the faith of the disciples, it's not particularly great. So if we're all frustrated with ourselves some days and like, I don't have the greatest faith, maybe understand that the disciples struggled with faith as well at times. In fact, their faith is quite weak. Think about what just occurred prior to the calming of the waters in Matthew's Gospel. Jesus has this interaction with two men, and both of them express interest in following Jesus. They want to follow him. Matthew 8:18-22 reads, when Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. Then a teacher of the law came to him and said, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. Awesome, I love that. When Jesus replied, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Another disciple said to him, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. But Jesus told them, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. Now these men, they desire to follow Jesus. But we see that something still has a grip on each one of them. And it's implied that the first man just didn't want to follow based off of Jesus' statement in verse 20. And the second man wanted to attend to family duties first. Jesus still pushes for following him. So by his words, we can interpret that nothing can come before a deliberate, active, practical following for a person who wants to be a follower of Jesus Christ and to be his disciple. Immediately following this interaction, we read Matthew 8:23 where it says, then he got into the boat and his disciples followed him. So Jesus' disciples follow him, and those who choose to, at least those who chose to respond to his call, and it's a very significant moment as these men had very little idea as to whom it was they were truly following into that boat. They had enough of a concept built of who Jesus was to place the tiniest of faith in Jesus and follow him, I guess. After all, even in their weak faith, they had left their homes, families, land, and even their occupations to be with Jesus and to learn and grow by his teachings. Peter and Andrew, look at them. They're out fishing when they first met Jesus in Matthew 4:20. And they responded to him like this, where it says, at once they left their nets and followed him. James and John, they were fishing with their father, and they did this in Matthew 4:22, where it says, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Should probably stop talking about fishing to this crowd because some of you want to probably leave and go fishing. So we'll head to Matthew 9:9 where it talks about a tax collector who's going to do the same thing. It says this, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. How are we feeling about our following Jesus today? And there's more that follow Jesus in the same manner. And there's this faith there, but there was still so much for these disciples to learn about Jesus. Their faith was just so tiny at that moment. They needed to know what being a disciple meant. But good on them for at least hearing the call. And we know they trusted and obeyed Jesus in doing so. So they began this journey with Jesus, a journey on a narrow path with a small gate to eternity with Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Is this a journey that you find yourself on? Is it a path that you are walking? Have you left all lesser loyalties to follow Jesus? Because here's the thing. It is of utmost importance in this life that we actually follow Jesus. Our entire being needs to be aimed at following him and following where his indwelling Holy Spirit is leading us. Because those disciples, they had a starting point just as we do. And they had struggles in their faith journey just as we do. If they did not have some semblance of faith, they wouldn't have followed Jesus. But their weak faith needed to become stronger. And our weak faith also needs to become stronger. Look how things play out for them in Matthew 8, 23 to 27. This is the passage we're looking at today. It says this. Then he got into the boat and his disciples followed him. Suddenly a furious storm came upon the lake so that the waves swept over the boat, but Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him saying, Lord, save us! We're going to drown! He replied, You have little faith. Why are you so afraid? Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. Continuing on, it says, in verse 28, it says, when he arrived at the other side of the region of Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met him. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. What do you want with us, Son of God? They shouted. Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time? Some distance from them, a large herd of pigs was feeding. The demons begged Jesus, If you drive us out, send us into the herd of pigs. He said to them, Go. So they came out and went into the pigs, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and died in the water. Those tending the pigs ran off, went into the town and reported all this, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. Then the whole town went out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they pleaded with him to leave their region. This story, it appears in Mark 4 and Luke chapter 8 as well. And Jesus gets in this boat to kick it off, and he's going to cross the Galilee. Now, we're told in the other Gospels that he is exhausted. He had been preaching. He had been healing. He had been serving people, and he is exhausted. It just shows the humanity aspect really kicking in those moments. And he just needs a break. He wants to fall asleep as they cross the Sea of Galilee. Now, for those who don't know, the Sea of Galilee is about 20 kilometers long and 12 kilometers wide. They're not on a motorboat in this journey across the sea. It's not considered to be a delightful one. It's actually 680 feet below sea level. And so because of that, and the wind sweeping and moving throughout the valley, you get some crazy storms that occur. So they enter this boat, and it seems as though everything's calm, and it turned violent in but a moment while Jesus was sleeping. I remember a goofy instance one time at the Shuswap Lakes. I don't even know if I'm pronouncing that correctly, but beautiful area there. And just my sister, friend, and I, we had obviously been staying in a cabin with my parents there. We were maybe around 12, I think, pretty young. And we had one of those kind of ridiculous inflatable rubber dinghies with like the plastic oars that are super cheap. And so we began scooting around on a beautiful day in this silly, silly boat, thinking we are unsinkable and unstoppable in this thing. It's so big and puffy. Little did we know that behind us was a massive storm that began pushing in, and we had no clue. Thankfully, we were somewhat near a shore, so this wind, it just bashes us about and it launches us from our little rubber dinghy. And we're able to scramble to shore in some fashion, just out of breath and gasping. And as we look back, we see this cheap dinghy, and for some reason, in our foolish brains, we attempt to rescue this silly thing. And in doing so, we almost lost my twin sister in the whole process. It happened in just a flash of the moment, and we almost lost something super valuable to us as we turn around in this crazy storm that came from nowhere. These watery storms that occur, they're beyond frightening, and sometimes they just come out of nowhere. And I can't imagine how fearful this storm was for these disciples who were actually experienced fishermen on the Sea of Galilee, and they're panicking. They're like, this is going to drown us. This is a significant storm if seasoned fishermen are frightened by it. And the storm, it's smashing their boat, and fears of capsizing, it just gripped them, and drowning, it just felt inevitable, and Jesus is sleeping. Mark 4:38 says, Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" Jesus, don't you care if you drown? Don't you care if we drown? How often do we even yell those words out as we live day-to-day lives and we cry out, "Lord, don't you care if I drown today? Aren't you worried about what's going to happen to my life?" And we see exactly how much Jesus cares, as he cared that day, and he cares today as well. Because in our violent storms and on the Sea of Galilee that day, Jesus spoke and the storm was subdued. His power and authority is still here with us today. And we need to remember that as we cry out with little faith like the disciples. Because Jesus saved them, and Jesus will save us in the same way as well. And the disciples, in their panic of the storm, this is what the amazing thing is. They're worried, they're panicked, and their first thought is to turn to Jesus. That should be our thought too. Because their problem was not in the act of turning to Jesus, but in having the small faith that they did have. Jesus was on board with them, and Jesus would preserve them. And guess what? Jesus is on board with you and me. His Holy Spirit is indwelling in us, and he will preserve us. A songwriter once said this, "No water can swallow the ship where lies the master of ocean and earth and skies." John Charles Ryle, an evangelical Anglican bishop, wrote, "How many have faith and love enough to forsake all for Christ's sake and to follow him whithersoever he goes, and yet are full of fears in the hour of trial? How many have grace enough to turn to Jesus in every trouble, crying, 'Lord, save us,' and yet not grace enough to lie still and believe in the darkest hour that all is well?" Look, I don't want you to get caught up in weak faith in this moment. Because I want you to know that in this moment, we should be directing our faith, our feeling of awe and amazement towards Jesus Christ. Because even with weak faith, we will be met by the power of Jesus Christ. We see it in the disciples. We see it in some of the healings that Jesus carries out. Just look at Mark 9:20-27. This is an interesting story. It says this, "So they brought him," they're talking about a little boy, "and when the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, 'How long has he been like this?' 'From childhood,' he answered. 'It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help.' 'If you can,' said Jesus, 'everything is possible for one who believes.' And immediately the boy's father exclaimed, 'I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief.' When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. 'You deaf and mute spirit,' he said, 'I command you, come out of him and never enter him again.' The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet and stood up." What a statement from that boy's father. "Lord, help me overcome my unbelief." How much do we need that? How often do we need that in our lives? "Lord, help me overcome my unbelief." Because weak faith is overcome by the power of Jesus Christ. And when we cry out in that sense, he will help us overcome that unbelief, because he truly is amazing. He rebuked those winds and waves, and the sea was calm. I can't imagine just yelling at winds and waves and they just stop. It's the power that Jesus has. And in that moment, it stirred up utter amazement within his disciples. "What kind of man is this?" they asked. William Hendrickson stated, "Much that is wrong on earth can be corrected, but it takes deity to change the weather." Psalm 89:9 says, "You rule over the surging sea. When its waves mount up, you still them." And God even confirms this power as he discusses life with Job in Job 38:8-11. "Who shut up the sea behind doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garments and wrapped it in thick darkness, when I fixed limits for it and set its door and bars in place, when I said, 'This far you may come and no farther,' here is where your proud waves halt." Amazing. Absolutely amazing. Jesus is amazing, and he went from sleeping in a storm due to exhaustion, like I say, displaying that human aspect of him, 100% divine, 100% human. And he went from being this human that's exhausted to rebuking the storm and calming the chaos that had once engulfed that entire vessel. I say this to you. You want to further your walk with Jesus? You want to grow in your discipleship? Choose to be amazed by Jesus every day. Take time aside to think about him. Read his word, pray, and choose to be amazed by him. I can't imagine how kind of awkward that final leg to shore would have been with the disciples and Jesus sitting in that boat. I imagine silence, a whole lot of provocative thinking, because they wouldn't have their phones to like look up videos and stuff. Just silently and calmly heading towards the shore. And then they arrive at a Gentile-populated area. It's known as the Decapolis, and it had to be Gentile-populated as pigs were being raised there, and no Jew would be raising any pigs due to how unclean they are. And also the law states that pigs are no good for the Jewish people. So these disciples, their heads are still swirling. They're in this Gentile area. And out from the tombs come these two deranged individuals who are so demon-possessed that they are violent and nobody can cross their path. And it's actually, if you think about it, quite a funny picture in that moment. And you're like, wait, demon-possessed people, that's not funny at all. But think about this. Jesus' followers were just left amazed by his calming the storm, and they're asking this question, who is this man? This is who they're asking of this teacher, the person they got in the boat with, the person that they chose to follow, the person that had been telling them all along that I am the Son of God. And they're trying to figure out who he is. And then in that moment, the demons tell them exactly who their teacher is. Matthew 8:29, "What do you want with us, Son of God?" they shouted. "Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time?" If you look at Mark and Luke's accounts, they call Jesus Son of the Most High God in those accounts. And they repeatedly beg Jesus not to throw them into the abyss. How sad is it that demons and the words that were thrown up from their mouths were unafraid in announcing who Jesus is. And we struggle to do that today. Because those demons revealed that they knew and believed more about Jesus than most people in a church will know or acknowledge every day. Jesus is the Son of God. Demons knew it to be true. And the disciples wouldn't even make a statement along those lines until Matthew 16:16, which says, "Simon Peter answered, 'You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God.'" James 2:19 says that demons would know, though. "You believe that there is one God, good. Even the demons believe that and shudder." They knew that Jesus had absolute authority to dispose of them as he wished. And it speaks to his sovereignty. Do we still believe that today? You know, there's demonic forces all around, and sometimes we don't even realize that they're present. Sometimes we're just afraid of how to approach them or don't understand. power of Jesus, he has absolute authority to overcome that. Psalm 2:12 says, kiss his son or he will be angry and your way will lead to your destruction, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. So here's the thing. The demons knew who Jesus was. So the demons will not kiss Jesus. They will not take refuge in him or bow to him. But we can, and we must. And those demons, they were cast into a herd of pigs, and they rushed down the bank into the water where they died. The men were freed from the demons by the power of Jesus Christ, and they were completely healed. And his awesome power, it is still present with us today, and it is still capable of removing the demonic and dealing with the demonic oppression that we see all around us. He's amazing. Jesus is amazing. And today I pray that we're reminded by how amazing Jesus is, about how powerful he is, about how amazing his grace is, about how infinite his love is for each and every one of us. Choose to be amazed. Don't become numb to the amazing. Don't continue to pour into the numbness of the world's technologies and being unimpressed by the things all around you, when we have one of the most impressive things we could possibly go through and see what is so amazing about Jesus. Because we see people that made a choice in our story. And as the town folk, they chose not to be amazed. They saw how amazing it was. There was witnesses. People told stories. And they would have seen a change in these two men. The pigs' bodies were still in the sea. And they still did not want Jesus there. Don't make the same mistake. Because today we have that same choice in front of us. Be amazed by Jesus. Follow him, grow, and learn more about being his disciples. Or we can continue to be unamazed and just kind of keep him at a distance and ask him to leave. I tell you this, it's a narrow path. One leads to eternal life with Jesus Christ, and the other path, it leads to endless suffering. So here's what I'm saying for myself. Today, I choose to be amazed by Jesus. So I pray that today, you would choose to be amazed by Jesus as well. Join me as I pray. Lord Jesus, I pray today that spiritually you open our eyes. Touch our hearts. Reveal to us yourself, we pray. Do away with our unbelief, just as that father cried out for his little boy, and just allow us to see you for who you truly are. Allow us to be amazed. Lord Jesus, I just pray for your hand to be upon our church, that we would be a church that would follow and pursue you and do as the disciples did, where we start off with weak faith, but we grow and grow as life goes on, and we finally identify who you truly are, and in that moment we are amazed. Let today be that day. I pray that we serve you and follow you in all that we do and be amazed. Amen.
Low battery on the other one. Why don't we stand together for this last song? You are here. You are here, working in this place. I worship you. I worship you. Let's sing that again. You are here, moving in our midst. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, working in this place. I worship you. I worship you. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. You are here, touching every heart. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, healing every heart. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, turning lives around. Light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. 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 Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop. You never stop working. You never stop. You never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop. You never stop working. You never stop. You never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop. You never stop working. You never stop. You never stop working. You are a way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. You are a way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. Amen.
For us today, I just pray that we have a moment like the disciples. Think about what happened to them. They're sitting in this boat with Jesus, and in one moment they're afraid for their lives. It's game over, and they're panicked, and life is done. To all of a sudden, we're in Matthew 16, and Jesus asked them this question, starting in verse 13. He says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But what about you? He asked. Who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. May our hearts today have an impact like they had. May we have this weak faith where life just seems as though it's just dumping on us. We're in a storm and we can't survive. To being one where like, you are the Messiah, the Son of God, Jesus. I'm amazed by you. Have a great week.